I'd like us this evening to take as our text the words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by John, and at the 16th verse. These words in particular, but indeed this entire section that speaks to us of our Good Shepherd. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Well, here we have Jesus declaring to us in a bold and unmistakable fashion that he is himself the good shepherd that looks after the sheep. And in this particular verse, he tells us that he has other sheep. He makes a distinction, therefore, in this passage between two different groups of sheep. So we turn back to the beginning of the chapter to see what Jesus has to say about the nature of the sheep and of his relation to those sheep. "Truly, truly, I say to you," at verse 1, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." He is addressing himself in the time of his ministry to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have a particular place in God's redemptive purposes. And as we have examined in recent days, and especially as we turn to Romans 9 and 10, it becomes very clear that the Jewish people are far from being utterly cast off and forsaken. Our forefathers in the faith would encourage us to pray for the Jews as well as for the Gentiles. And so we hold to what many of our forefathers in the faith would declare to us, that God's purpose for the Jewish people has not been completed as yet. And there are prophecies still in Scripture to be fulfilled, that when the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, then God will turn again to the Jewish people. And so we long for, as the harbinger of God's fulfillment of his promises and the return of Christ, we long to see the Jewish people brought into the kingdom, not in ones and twos, but a significant turning of the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus explains to his hearers, the Jewish people, that those who came before, they're thieves and robbers, and they don't care for the sheep. But Jesus is himself the good shepherd. And he is the one that we look to. We sing his praise. "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, how does this good shepherd then separate out his sheep? It would appear that within that sheepfold there are those that belong to the shepherd who has come for his sheep, and those who do not. And that may pass us by with a superficial reading if we're not paying attention. But the shepherd comes and he calls out his sheep, and the sheep hear his voice. And, you know, we would often like the scriptures to be really obvious so that even a blind man can see it. But we have the passages of scripture set before us in order to make us think and not to be content with a superficial reading, a quick reading and moving on. But we stop to reflect upon what the words are actually saying. The sheep hear his voice. Well, all the sheep in that illustration, that figure of speech that Jesus is using, all the sheep hear his voice. But there are those who hear his voice in a particular way. And we're told then in Scripture that he calls his own sheep. You see the significance of what Jesus is saying? They are already his sheep. He's going into the sheep pen, And there are several flocks of sheep. Perhaps in the terms of the picture, there's this large sheep pen and the farmers round about, the shepherds round about when there is danger, when they hear that there are wolves in the area, or perhaps there is weather that is going to be harmful for the sheep. They all gather together in the one sheepfold. But then the shepherd comes along and he calls out his own. And when they hear his voice, they come to him. They are already his. The shepherd calls them by name. I want to pause there because we recognize that there are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have a different theology on certain parts to our own. And when they talk about the gospel being preached, and I truly hope that I'm not doing them any disservice. It's not my desire in any sense to distort their theology, but to contrast it with what we hold according to our standards, because that's what we believe the scriptures are teaching and what we would defend from the word of God. Well, if you can imagine, in God's providence, we have one of our own members getting married later on this week. The week has begun, the last week of being a single man before he is able to embrace his fiancée, soon to be his wife. And we rejoice in such an occasion. Well, those of you who have been through that process, either in getting married yourself or a member of the family getting married, perhaps around the kitchen table, you're creating the list. Who shall we invite? Well, for those of us for those of our brethren, and I don't deny their sincerity, their love for Christ, but they say, well, God issues that invitation to everybody. It's as though there's the wedding feast of the Lamb, and there are the invitation cards, but there are no names on it. And they're just sort of scattered throughout society, and you're invited to write your own name on the invitation card. Well, no doubt, using that as a picture, the bridegroom would be delighted to see whoever had written their name on that card. I wouldn't doubt that at all. It's generous of the bridegroom to be so open-handed as to invite everyone. But ultimately, that invitation is an impersonal one. It's a blank invitation on which you are invited to write your own name. The Calvinist, amongst whom we would number ourselves, has a different perspective. The Calvinist says that he believes that that invitation was written to him personally. When the invitations were made out for the marriage feast of the Lamb, he had particular individuals in mind. Well, let me just ask you very bluntly, which would you prefer to be? Would you prefer to have an invitation which was blank in which you could write your own name? Or would you prefer to have an invitation to a wedding in which the name was set down because they wanted you specifically to be there? Well, I trust it doesn't take too long for you to give your response to that. Would we not far rather desire to have the invitation sent to us personally, with the understanding that the one who has written in our names had me specifically in mind when that invitation was sent out? That he wanted me to be there. And I'm there not because I just happened to get the invitation. I found it. I stumbled across it and wrote my own name on it. But in the picture in which we are looking at in terms of the development of the gospel message, that long ages ago, before God even called this world into being, he knew us by name. The Father says to the Son, ask of me. Well, ultimately, it's not really that important, of course, which you would prefer it to be. What is important is not what we prefer it to be, but what the Scriptures tell us it is. Well, let me begin by answering that question, by asking you this question. And it's a loaded question, and I'm being upfront about that. What do you know about God? Well, I trust one of the first things that you're able to say, because I've been pressing it into your minds for 20 years now, is that God is always better than we can imagine. And if you have any difficulties with that expression, then come and see me. I believe it's thoroughly biblical. God is always better than we can imagine. How could he not be? Do you think that your mind is capable of exhausting the kindness, the goodness, the love of God? Or are you not constantly surprised that just when you thought you had begun to understand how great his love towards you in Christ is, that he shows you new mercies, which leave you saying like Job long ago, I put my hand upon my mouth, I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. And I discovered that everything that I had thought was just a pale shadow of the reality. Well, if God truly is always better than we can imagine, and we can imagine that it would be better to receive a personal invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb rather than a blank invitation in which we can write our own names, that would give to us a sort of a default setting. The default setting is that I anticipate that God has not vaguely issued some sort of generalized invitation, but that he has given an invitation to me personally. Long ages ago, plans were put in place for the marriage feast of the Lamb, plans that left nothing to chance. The Father does say to the Son, ask of me. And what would the Son say? I'd like everyone to be there, but I will leave it up to them whether they come or not. What is the picture that is given to us in Scripture? That of a good shepherd who says, no, I want John and David, I want Kathy, and I want Jess. And if we can use that as an illustration, without in any sense wanting to trivialize or certainly not belittle the Lord Jesus, picture to us his own hand writing in our names on that invitation list. I think our understanding of the nature of God would point us in the direction of saying, no, the God that we worship had me in mind when he sent his Son to die for me. And every warm-hearted believer saying in his heart, even at this moment, he had me in mind. Are we able to confirm that from Scripture? Well, I believe the passage that we have read together from the Gospel of Christ by John says exactly that, and would give us to have that confidence of knowing that we are his sheep. And even more explicitly, that he calls his own sheep by name. He calls them by name. Not indiscriminately, not going to the gate of the sheepfold and just calling out to those sheep, if there's anyone who wants to come with me, let him do so now. He comes to his own sheep and calls them by name. Verse 4, the sheep follow him. And now we're told why they follow the Lord Jesus. For they know his voice. They know his voice. Does that not strengthen and encourage your own heart? I don't suppose there's a person here who has come into worship in order that he might enter the presence of God to boast about how well he has done since last we assembled, since this morning, the morning hour of worship, or since last that we assembled last Lord's Day to worship the one true and living God. Have you come to boast about how well you have done? I know you well enough to know that such a thought has not even crossed your mind. To the contrary, I expect that I would find, if I asked that question, I suspect that I would find in not a few a response that would place them far closer to the publican who stood at the back of the temple and beat upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That God, by his grace, and it is by his grace, would press upon our hearts our own unworthiness. And then we see that and recognize that. And though we might hide it from family and from friends, perhaps even from a much loved spouse, there are times when in that secret place of prayer, when it's just you and God, you are made deeply conscious of how great a debtor you are to the grace of God. But do you see how the great shepherd brings comfort to his sheep? Jesus is always the most pastoral when dealing with his own people. He doesn't say, "You sheep that have done the most, you sheep which have perhaps the most luxurious coat of wool that I can sell at the marketplace, or will show what a fine specimen you are." He simply says, "I will call them by name, and they will come out. They will come out because they recognize my voice." Do you see how the Good Shepherd would give so much comfort to us? That we recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. Where is the boasting in that? It's not, "Here I am, Good Shepherd, and just look at this fleece that I have grown for you." They respond simply on this basis by saying, "I recognize that voice, and that's my shepherd, and I will follow him because I know that voice." And others they will flee from. "Strangers, I don't recognize that voice. But I recognize my master's voice. I recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I follow him." There is a clear connection then between the sheep and the shepherd. They recognize, they know his voice. The shepherd has a connection with the sheep. Turn now to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Are you not, by the grace of God, enabled in that secret place of prayer simply to say to your own soul, "I know the Good Shepherd. I hear his voice. I recognize his voice. He is calling me. He is calling me by name. It matters not how dark the circumstances might be that we face. If we are able still to hear the Good Shepherd's voice and trusting in him because we know him, follow that voice. The sound of his voice calling me by name is irresistible. And so that there is no misunderstanding, we are told, I know my own, and my own know me. And then Jesus says something which is really quite remarkable. Just as a father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There is a connection that the Good Shepherd is making with his sheep. He says, I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. And then he likens it to something else. Just as, he says, just as the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. Well, step back from this verse for a moment. And if you were reading it in some other context, and asking yourself the question, what is the nature of the knowledge of the Father for the Son, and the knowledge of the Son of the Father, we would say, it has to be infinite and eternal, and it has to be without any blemishes, without any gaps in the knowledge. And how is it then that Scripture would make a comparison between the knowledge that the sheep have of the shepherd with the knowledge that the Son has with the Father? You see, what an astounding thing that Jesus is saying at this point. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The shepherd calls us by name, and we recognize it. We say we know the shepherd and desire to know him more. But in what sense can we say that we know the shepherd in the same way that the Son knows the Father? And yet that's what Jesus is declaring here. Is that because your knowledge of the shepherd is infinite and eternal, with no gaps in your knowledge? Well, you're just simply not capable, no matter how bright you might be, of knowing God infinitely. You don't know the Good Shepherd. So what am I saying? Am I contradicting Jesus? No. In examining it, surely we're not saying that we should take it out of context. But rather what we are saying is that when we recognize that there is a connection between our knowledge and the knowledge of the Good Shepherd, the knowledge of the Son for the Father, it's not to say that it's the same in extent. It's to say that we're speaking the same language. I may not be Shakespeare or Milton or John Donne, but we speak the same language. I cannot write as they wrote. I cannot articulate the thoughts as well as they did. Their skills are far above mine. But I have enough knowledge to be able to read it and to respond to it. I understand enough to know to respond to the calling out of my name. So that when my name is called by the Good Shepherd, I follow. But there is more that Jesus is revealing to his first hearers than what we have considered thus far. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. We should bless the Lord and give thanks that the Lord was pleased to send his gospel message concealed in the Old Testament scriptures, but Christ there upon every page, even as we examined in passing from the story of the bronze serpent raised in the wilderness, a picture of Jesus. How do we know it's a picture of Jesus? Because Jesus tells us it's a picture of him. Just as Moses raised up a bronze serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be raised up. It's a picture to us. Salvation is from the Jews. But here Jesus is saying to that Jewish audience, a day is going to come when the Gentiles will be brought in. When the Gentiles, that's you and me, will be brought into the kingdom. Jesus has already given an explanation as he addresses the Jewish people in some depth as to how those who are his will hear his voice, they will recognize it, they will respond to it. Why? Because they are his own sheep. And now he's saying that we who are of the Gentiles, we're not part of the Jewish people that to whom the promises came, and yet God, in his grace, will extend that gospel call now to the Jewish, to the Gentile people. And on that, he then develops it still further to give us a wonderful assurance. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In the flock of the Good Shepherd, there are no second-class sheep, no second-class citizens in the kingdom of our God. All the sheep, without exception, are there because the Good Shepherd has called them by name. They have heard his voice. They have recognized his voice. They knew that he was calling them personally. And that is true for every sheep in the flock. When you think of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to have biblical notions of that church. We're not to be taken and distracted by institutions, but to see how Jesus himself presents the body of Christ, the flock of which he is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep, his own sheep, by name. And they come not because they have found themselves to be worthy, but because they recognize his voice. And recognizing his voice, they follow him. By the grace of God, may each of us hear his voice, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and day by day as we read his word, and be assured that he calls us by name. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do thank thee that thou hast sent thine own dear Son into this world, that he came as the good shepherd of the sheep. We recognize that sheep are not the brightest of creatures. They're not courageous. There's many things that we could say that they are not. But we do not look to ourselves, but look to our good shepherd, who makes us lie down in green pastures, who restores our souls, who will make us to walk in thy presence until at last we are brought into thy house. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast sent the Good Shepherd and that he calls us by name. May we hear his voice and, recognizing it this night, declare for all the world to hear, I will follow. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.